Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the verses 1 through 16. Let us hear God's holy word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Dear friends, we're continuing our series of sermons today on the order of salvation. This is part of another series on the Apostles' Creed. And today we're called upon to consider the mysterious doctrine of regeneration. I say mysterious because that is what it is. Of all of the operations of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sinner, regeneration is by far the most incomprehensible, the most difficult to explain. And yet, it is a most wonderful and even delightful doctrine. For it is by means of regeneration that a sinner is brought from darkness into light, from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. Now, when examining the doctrine of regeneration, we must be careful not to separate it from the doctrine of effectual calling, which we looked at last week. There's a close connection between the two. Effectual calling, you remember, is that operation of the Holy Spirit by which sinners are made to accept the call to repent and believe the gospel. And the question that confronts us today is, given that man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins, and is therefore utterly unable to respond to this call, what does the Holy Spirit do to enable them to respond? And the answer is, he works in them the grace of regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit, as it were, breathes new life in the dead sinner, enabling him to respond to the preaching of the gospel and be saved. And so we see then that regeneration and effectual calling are closely connected to each other. It's through effectual calling that the Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner and brings him into a saving relationship to Christ. Now, in this connection, some have argued that in the order of salvation, regeneration should precede, should come before effectual calling. And that's because if, as the Scriptures teach, a sinner is utterly dead in trespasses and sins by nature, then there's no way that he can respond to the call of the gospel unless the Holy Spirit enables him to respond. And therefore, the conclusion is made, regeneration must come before calling. Now, though there's some truth to that, it's better still to place calling before regeneration. Why? Simply because in doing so, it is made clear that it is by means of the effectual call that the Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner. Now, that having been said, let's proceed to take a closer look at this doctrine. We'll consider the doctrine of regeneration under four headings. First of all, we'll consider the definition. Secondly, the nature. Thirdly, the means. And fourthly, the evidence. What then is regeneration? How can we define it? Well, it turns out the word regeneration occurs only twice in Holy Scripture. The first time in Matthew 19 and verse 28. There Jesus says, "Verily I say to you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here, the word regeneration refers to the restoration of all things that will happen in the new heaven and the new earth. The second occurrence of the word regeneration happens in Titus 3, verse 5. There Paul writes that we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now here, the word regeneration refers to what we normally call regeneration, the process by which the believer is made alive unto Christ. Now, neither of these words have anything to do with what we normally refer to as regeneration. And that's because the Scriptures do not use the word regeneration to describe what we normally mean by it. It uses other terms. For example, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, refers to the circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it refers to regeneration as the writing of the law on the heart. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, Ezekiel speaks of a new heart and a heart of flesh. Jesus speaks of regeneration as a matter of being born again in John 3, verse 3. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, speaks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James speaks of regeneration as a form of begetting. Of his own will, he begat us, he says, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Paul speaks of regeneration as a creation. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And in elsewhere, same book, just a few verses later, Ephesians 2, verse 5, he speaks of regeneration as a quickening. "Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with grace, with Christ rather, by grace are you saved." And so we see then that although the actual word regeneration only appears twice in Scripture, the concept is found in many places, both in the Old and the New Testaments. Well, what then is regeneration? How can we define it? Well, early on in the development of Reformed theology, the term regeneration was used in a much wider sense than it is today. Calvin, for example, used the term to describe the total renewal of the sinner, including conversion and sanctification. Many 17th century theologians equated regeneration with conversion. That's reflected especially in the Canons of Dort, one of the Reformed confessions. More recently, however, the term has taken on a much more narrow meaning, and properly so. So that today, when we speak of regeneration, we refer to that work of the Holy Spirit whereby he implants a principle of new spiritual life in the heart of the sinner, translating him from a state of spiritual deadness into a state of spiritual life, making him able and willing to repent of sin and embrace the gospel with a believing heart. Now, it's clear from that definition that regeneration consists of two aspects. Think of these as two sides of the same coin. They belong together, and yet they can and must be distinguished. First of all, there's the implantation of the principle of new spiritual life. We call that regeneration in the narrow sense. And then there's the manifestation of that new life in faith and repentance. And we call that regeneration in the broader sense, which is really the beginning of conversion. And so having defined what regeneration is and how it's used in Scripture, let's go on now to consider its nature or its characteristics. In regeneration, a sinner is changed. He is translated, as we said a moment ago, from a state of spiritual deadness to a state of spiritual life. Now, what kind of change is this? We can say a number of things about this change. First of all, it's an instantaneous change. And by this I mean it is not a gradual process. We are not regenerated instantly, not over a period of time. That's clear from Ephesians 2, verse 5, which I quoted earlier. There, Paul describes regeneration as a quickening, a making alive. And in the original Greek, the tense of the verb that's used here describes a momentary, instantaneous action, like taking a snapshot. We were dead, then in an instant, we were made alive. Secondly, it is a supernatural change. In other words, regeneration is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God, in which man is completely and utterly passive. We're not born again because we decided to be born again. We are born again because the Holy Spirit decided we should be born again. Now, this is clearly taught in John chapter 3, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which we read earlier. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the verb here is in the passive voice, be born again. Man cannot make himself to be born again. God must do that for him. Also, the word translated again can also be translated from above. And so, literally, you could say, except a man be born from above. And that only serves to reinforce this idea that man cannot cause himself to be born again. The source of his regeneration is from above. It is from God. Now, this goes right against what's taught in so many evangelical churches today, namely that man can decide for himself whether he will be born again or not. That is to make regeneration a work of God. But we've seen that regeneration is not a work of God, not a work of man, rather, it is a work of God and God alone. Thirdly, we can say regeneration is a radical change. Now, the word radical comes from the Latin word radix, meaning root. So when we say that regeneration is a radical change, we mean that it is a change that affects the very root of our nature. We are translated, in other words, from a state of spiritual deadness to a state of spiritual life. Now, Paul teaches this exact thing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So when a sinner is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he becomes a new creature. A radical change takes place in his heart and in his life. He was something once, but now he's something else. His life after regeneration is so startlingly different from his life before regeneration that it's like he has been completely recreated. He's a completely different person. Fourthly, regeneration is a subconscious change. That means regeneration takes place in what psychologists describe as the subconscious level of man's existence. Now, that's evident, first of all, from the way in which the Scriptures describe our natural state. If, as the Bible teaches, we are by nature dead in sins and trespasses, that means we cannot consciously decide to change ourselves into something else. That is something that happens at the subconscious level of our existence. In other words, without us even being aware of it. Think, for example, of the day you were born. Do you remember the day that you were born? Of course you don't. And so it is with regeneration. We are no more aware of the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration than we are of being actually born. Fifthly, regeneration is a necessary change. In order to be saved, every person born into the world must be born again. That's what Jesus himself says in John chapter 3. John 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In John 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, Jesus here is not issuing a command. He's not saying, get yourself born again, as though this is something that we can do in and of ourselves. He's simply stating a fact. This is the indicative. It's not an imperative. It's an indicative that unless man is born again, Implication, by the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we see that regeneration is absolutely necessary. Unless we're born again, we will remain in our dead and lifeless condition, and we will be certainly cast into hell. So, what does God do? How does God do this work? What means does he use? That's our next point. The question of the means which God uses to regenerate the sinner is somewhat complicated. Basically, there are two views. Some say God regenerates a sinner immediately, meaning without means. And they point out that man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins, and that's absolutely correct. And so they say, well, the only way he will ever respond favorably to the call of the gospel that comes to him in the preaching of the word is if the Holy Spirit makes him willing and able to do so. Others, while not denying that, argue that Scripture speaks of regeneration as occurring in connection with the hearing of the word of God. And that's also true. Let me give you some examples. Think of Acts 16, verse 14. We have there the account of the conversion of Lydia. And Lydia was regenerated, it says, and converted as she listened to Paul's preaching. It was as she heard the word that the Holy Spirit opened her heart. In James 1, verse 18, James writes, of his own will begat he us. Begat, this is another word for regeneration or being born again. He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So how did he beget us? It was with the word of truth. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter says, being born again, how? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So in all three of these verses, we see that regeneration is effected through the word of God. God uses means. Now, which of these two views is correct? Is regeneration mediate or immediate? Does God use the word, or does he work this grace apart from the word? Well, in order to answer that question, it may be helpful to distinguish between regeneration in the narrow sense and regeneration in the broader sense. When we speak of regeneration in the narrow sense, we're referring to the initial implanting of the principle of spiritual life in the heart of the sinner, whereby the sinner is made receptive to the word of God and is able to respond to it in faith and repentance. But when we speak of regeneration in the broader sense, we refer to the first manifestations of this new life. Think of it like this. Regeneration in the narrow sense is like a farmer who digs up the soil and plants the seed. Whereas regeneration in the broader sense occurs when that seed begins to sprout. The first, regeneration in the narrow sense, is something the Spirit does immediately, without means. Whereas the second, regeneration in the broader sense, is something the Spirit does mediately, that is, using the means of the Word of God. When James and Peter refer to regeneration, they're referring to regeneration in the broader sense. Now, that's clear from the Greek verbs that they use. They don't use the verb to beget, which one would associate with regeneration in the broader sense. Rather, they use the word to bear or to give birth to, which is more associated with regeneration in the narrow sense. Now, in this is the aspect of regeneration that is worked by the Spirit through the Word. Now, here we run into a problem, and the problem is this. If regeneration in the broader sense is effected through the Word of God, what about infants who die before they're able to hear and respond to the Word of God? Or what about mentally handicapped people who are not capable of understanding it? Does this mean that all children who die in infancy and all mentally handicapped people cannot be regenerated and therefore go to hell? Well, clearly that's not true. The Scriptures teach that God sometimes regenerates in both the narrow and broader sense apart from the Word. You think, for example, of John the Baptist, who responded to the salutation of Mary by leaping in his mother Elizabeth's womb. So certainly God is capable of doing such a thing. And we may believe that he does. Not in every case. Not all children who die in infancy. And not all mentally handicapped people go to heaven, even if they are born of believing parents. Scripture provides no warrant for teaching that. But certainly he does in the case of his elect. Westminster Confession of Faith sums it up well when it says this, and I quote, "Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. And so we see that although it is possible for God to regenerate a person apart from the word, that is not the norm. The normal way is through the reading, preaching, teaching of the word of God. Now, if that is so, then how seriously we need to take the reading and preaching of the word of God. It is, as Paul says, the power of God unto salvation. And as Peter says, it is the seed of regeneration. Now you may ask, well, how can I tell if I have been born again? That brings us to our final point. How can we tell whether we have been truly regenerated by the Word and Spirit of God? Well, to answer that question, we need to turn to the first epistle of John. Here, John provides several tests to determine whether we have been truly born again. The first test is the test of righteousness. 1 John 2, verse 29, John says, "Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, what's righteousness? Righteousness is perfect conformity to the law of God. The person who has been born again delights to obey the law of God in all things. The law is not a burden to him, it's a delight. Not that he always obeys the law, not at all. But when he does, when he doesn't obey the law, that grieves him, and he repents of his sin, and he asks the Lord for mercy and grace. And that's the mark of someone who's truly been born again. He strives to keep the law of God. He strives to do righteousness. The second test is the test of holiness. 1 John 3, verse 9. John writes, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now you notice, John is not saying that the regenerated person no longer sins. The regenerated person does sin. He continues to sin his whole life long. But what he is saying is that the regenerated person does not willingly live in sin. He does not sin with enjoyment and reckless abandon because his nature has been changed by the Holy Spirit. He is now a holy person. Holiness is his goal in life, and it is holiness that the Spirit of God works in his heart by his power. The third test of regeneration is the test of love. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The word love here is agape. Agape is a self-giving love. It's a love of devotion, a love of commitment. It's the kind of love that's exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the love which motivated God to send his Son into the world to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. Now, God's people love each other with that kind of love. They love God like that, and they love one another like that. That is the third test of regeneration. The fourth test is the test of faith. 1 John 5, verse 1, John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So faith is a test of regeneration. Faith in Christ, as a trusting in Christ for salvation, this is an evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in regeneration. The fifth test is the test of victory. 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now, the word "world" here refers to the world at enmity against God as the source of temptation and sin. 1 John 2, 15, John warns, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So what John is telling us here is that those who have been born again will not succumb to the temptations of the world. They will not be overpowered by them so as to hold them in continual bondage. The sixth test of regeneration is the test of perseverance. 1 John 5, verse 18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." As in chapter 3, verse 9, John again tells us that the born-again person does not sin, meaning he does not live in sin. He does not sin recklessly with enjoyment and pleasure. But here he adds something else. He says that the person who is born of God perseveres. He will not fall away from grace, but he will persevere to the very end. And so to sum up, John's first epistle tells us that the regenerate person is someone who does what is right, he doesn't live in sin, He loves his or her fellow believers. He trusts in Christ. He overcomes the world, and he perseveres to the end. Well, let me ask you as I close, does that describe you? Can you say by the grace of God that you are born again? Oh, again, how necessary this is. We saw before that unless we're born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, after everything I've said to you today, if you must conclude that you're not born again, let me encourage you to go to the Lord. He's the only one who can work this grace in you. And he's able to do it. He's willing to do it. He's willing to take your heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. And that's the good news of the gospel, that I may again proclaim to you today. The Lord is able and willing to regenerate even the most hardened sinner and to bring you into a living relationship with himself. And that's something we'll never understand. How is it possible that God, against whom we have sinned, is willing to have dealings with sinners who by nature hate him and want to have nothing to do with him, sinners who are dead to God and dead to the things of God? Oh, my friend, this is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world in order to make us new creatures in him. Left to ourselves, we would have all perished in our sins, but God, in his infinite grace and love and mercy, takes dead sinners like you and like me, and he transforms us into living creatures in Christ. And he's willing to do the same for anyone who calls upon him, even today. Oh, have you done so? And do you see evidence of this work in your heart and in your life? Then rejoice, my friend. You are born again. You are a new creature in Christ. And all the benefits of Christ are yours to enjoy forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, and Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Moncton, New Brunswick, please join us this coming Sunday at 3 p.m. at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, 77 Hildegard Drive in Moncton. Now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.